I want to read from two passages. First of all, from Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And then also from 2 Timothy chapter 3. Acts 16 and the verse 1. Acts chapter 16 and the verse 1. And then also in 2 Timothy chapter 3. So Acts 16 verse 1, reading the first three verses here. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him, because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Then 2 Timothy 3, and reading there from verse 10. Verse 10 of 2 Timothy 3, it says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his own truth, his own infallible and precious word. Our Father, we bow in thy presence. We are deeply conscious of our need of the Holy Spirit to rest upon the meeting, upon the preaching of the word. We pray that thou wilt come and lend and give that help which thou alone dost give. Lord, help me, I pray. Help those who are before thee in this company who need Christ. We pray that thy Spirit might move their souls, that they might realize that they are out of Christ and have no Savior and are indeed without hope. O Lord, move with power this night. Come, Lord, and grip hearts with conviction. Speak, O God, by thy grace, for we pray in the Savior's name and for the Savior's sake. Amen. We will open our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and the text which I want to read again and to which we will come in this meeting is verse 15, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And the verse 15 says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." The conversion of Timothy is one whose details we have to glean from a variety of scriptures. There is no particular passage in the book of Acts that records the conversion of Timothy in so many words, that says he was saved and that gives to us the story in detail. That is unlike, therefore, the story of the conversion of the eunuch or Saul of Tarsus or Lydia or any of these other people that we have been considering on Sunday nights past. Now, Timothy is mentioned six times in the book of Acts. And the first instance is in chapter 16, verse 1. By that time, he already is a Christian. He already is saved, because he is described as a certain disciple, which obviously means that he was being taught and what he was being trained in the things of God. The language, therefore, indicates that he was diligent, he was earnest in pursuing the things of God and spiritual matters. So he was obviously a converted young man by the time you meet him in Acts 16 verse 1, and he was pursuing the faith with all his heart and with all his soul. Now Timothy was converted through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, a fact that is easily deduced from Paul's reference to this young man as my own son in the faith. That's 1 Timothy 1 verse 1 or 2 Timothy 1 verse 2, where he says, my dearly beloved son. Obviously he wasn't Paul's physical son, but he was his spiritual son. And therefore he was converted through the ministry of the great apostle. It was under Paul's preaching, therefore, that Timothy had been brought to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But are we able to deduce actually when Timothy was converted? Now we know from Paul's second letter, which we are in right now, part of which we have read this evening, we know from this second letter to Timothy that this young man, this young minister, had a godly mother. Her name was Eunice. He also had a godly grandmother, that is Lois. And the same epistle here tells us not only the names of these women, the fact that they were godly women, but this epistle tells us that they were women who instructed Timothy in the things of God. We are told in the first chapter that both Eunice and Lois were women in whom there was an unfeigned faith. It's a very interesting word, unfeigned. It means that it was not a pretense, it was not a sham, it was real faith. Indeed, the word feigned, if you put it that way, in a positive fashion, is a word that literally means plastic. And therefore, when it says their faith was unfeigned, it means it was not plastic. It was not some sham. It was not something that was unreal. It was a real faith. It was genuine. It was not pretended. Eunice had an unsaved husband, we would venture to say, because we're told that he was a Gentile. And therefore, though her husband was not converted, we find that this woman diligently pursued the things of God, and she taught her son Timothy along with the help of her own mother Lois. She taught Timothy the things of God and eventually saw him brought to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would suggest to you that since he was converted under Timothy's or under Paul's ministry, that took place during Paul's first missionary journey. You see, in Acts chapter 16 and those few verses that we read, we are reading of the apostle now on his second missionary journey. During that, he comes to these twin cities of Derbe and Lystra. And in those cities, especially in the city of Lystra, he observes this young man, Timothy. He is made aware of the fact that Timothy has a great report among the brethren in the church there at Lystra. He's a young man who has established a very clear testimony. He is, as you've already seen, he is going on with God. He's marked for spiritual development and spiritual maturity. As we noted earlier, he's already saved. And having been saved under Paul's ministry, as we noticed as well, his conversion must have occurred during the first missionary journey, when Paul visited these two same cities. For he did. If you turn with me to chapter 14 of the book of Acts, you will find that the details of Paul's ministry in Derbe and Lystra during the first missionary journey, the details are recorded in chapter 14. And what a thrilling story we have there in that portion of Acts 14 where you read of Paul going to these cities and preaching the word of God. A great work was done. And obviously many were converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, Timothy had to be one of those converts. And when Paul was in Lystra on that first missionary journey, you'll notice that he was stoned and he was left for dead. There in verse 19 it says, "There came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium," and that is, they are coming to Lystra, "who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe." Notice how it refers there in verse 20 to the disciples standing round about him. This is remarkable, because these people, all of them, are young converts. They have just seen their preacher, the one who brought them the gospel, stoned and left for dead. They're actually Bible commentators and scholars who would take the position that Paul did die here and that he was resurrected. Now, I am not saying that happened, because I don't believe any man can dogmatically say that. But he was left for dead. And these converts, their lives are in danger. But they stand around. Notice that. They stand round about him. They love him in the Lord. He brought them the gospel. And they stand there and they see their beloved missionary and preacher rise up as God touches him, and remarkably, indeed miraculously, go on preaching the gospel. There's much of the supernatural here. But the point I'm making is, in that group who stood round about Paul when he was left for dead, Timothy must have been present. Because Timothy was a native of Lystra. He was saved before Paul went on his second missionary journey, as we have deduced, because Paul found him going on with God. So he was saved during the first missionary journey in Lystra. And here in Acts chapter 14, we have pinpointed for us the time when this young man was converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was brought to know the Lord during Paul's first missionary journey, which took place during a 2-year period from 45 to 47 AD. And right here in Acts 14, while it is not detailed, while it's not mentioned as such, but in Acts 14, we are actually reading of the time and the place and the preacher under whom it all took place. It is the conversion of Timothy, who became such a mighty man of God himself, and such a beloved companion of the Apostle Paul. I take you back to 2 Timothy 3:15, because here in this verse we are given a concise statement concerning Timothy's conversion. It says, "From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." A concise statement concerning the conversion, the salvation of this young man, Timothy. And I want us to examine this text tonight. I want us to look at it with the express purpose of gleaning from it, drawing out of it certain vital lessons, not merely about the conversion of Timothy, but about the conversion of any sinner saved by the grace of God. Oh, think carefully of what we see here. Look closely at the details of this great verse. And if you are not saved, realize, as you hear these things, as we think about the conversion of Timothy, realize how desperately you need the converting grace of God and the power of the gospel in your own life. And thank God, there is grace to save you. Even the chief of sinners, the worst of sinners, or whoever any given sinner might be, there's grace to save. Let us look at these lessons that we may learn about the conversion of a sinner. First of all, notice that great spiritual privileges do not exempt the sinner from the necessity of the new birth. Great spiritual privileges do not exempt the sinner from the necessity of the new birth. We have already noted the spiritual training that Timothy received from his mother and his grandmother. That, of course, paved the way to his conversion later on. When Paul did go to Lystra and preach the gospel, and Timothy was converted through his preaching, Paul simply reaped what Timothy's mother and his grandmother had sown. We are shown here in our text, then, that from earliest times, the spiritual instruction and teaching that Timothy received, it had begun. From earliest times it had begun in his life and in his experience. Look there at the word child in that verse. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. That word child is used in the New Testament of the child in the womb. It is a word that even indicates a little child in that sense, right in the womb of the mother, because it's the word that's used of Elizabeth when she heard Mary, or when she spoke with Mary, who was carrying the Lord at that very point, because the Lord's humanity had been conceived in Mary's womb. And it says there that when Elizabeth heard the voice of the Lord's mother, the babe leaped in her womb. And that's the very word that's used here. It can refer to an unborn child. It's used of a little infant, a tiny child. And we are being shown here that Timothy's spiritual education truly began very, very early. From earliest days, he had known the Scriptures, as it says here in this verse, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. The word for Scriptures there means letters. And we're being shown, therefore, that Timothy learned his alphabet from the Word of God. Now, when it speaks here of these letters, it's a reference to the Old Testament, therefore to the Hebrew alphabet. Think about that. From he was a tiny child, his mother was whispering, as it were, the alphabet, the Hebrew alphabet, into his ears. And he learned his alphabet right out of the Bible. Not out of some other book, but out of God's book. Out of the Holy Scriptures. The holy letters were brought to his mind from earliest days. And notice that Timothy was also taught how sacred the Scriptures are. Because Paul says to him here, Timothy, I want to remind you, from a child you knew the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures. Timothy had been taught, you see, to revere the Word of God and the things of God. And the inference is that reverence for the things of God had been instilled into this young man's soul, or even when he was a little boy. So he had been raised in the atmosphere of godliness, holy reverence, and the fear of the Lord. That's the proper environment for the upbringing of the child. Right there, Christian parent, there's a pattern for you to emulate as you seek to bring up your child. In this dark, wicked world, you cannot begin early enough to teach your child the things of God. Of course, for you to do that, you must be saved yourself. Because you can't teach that little child the things of God until you know the Savior yourself. Just think about that. You need the Lord that you might teach your little one the things of God. So, Timothy had an early training in the things of God. But let me say this. Timothy's mother obviously did not believe that that training was an end in itself, but rather was the means to another end. And that other end is the conversion of her son to the Messiah. And thank God she eventually witnessed that. She saw the day when Timothy, who had been taught from earliest times the things of God, was converted. She eventually saw it happen. It happened through the ministry, as we have noticed, of the Apostle Paul. And therefore, here is the crucial issue that I want you to see. Timothy had the best spiritual foundation, you might say, any child could have. But nonetheless, he needed the new birth. He must be born again. There's a word for Christian parents as well. I just really point this out to you and draw it to your attention, that the spiritual privileges that your children enjoy do not exempt them from the necessity of the new birth, and do not exempt you, Christian parent, from praying with all your soul and from diligently using to the utmost of your ability the means of grace to see the conversion, the new birth of your child. Oh, there are many Christian parents who are nowhere near as diligent as Eunice was in the instruction of children. There are many Christian parents who are nowhere near the diligence of this woman who are not agonizing for the regeneration of their children, but are treating it as some kind of a matter that is mundane, and even would delegate this solemn, serious thing to others and say, well, the Sunday school, the children's meeting, or whatever else, which are all fine in their own place, can be a substitute, and I will see to their education and all those things which are important in their own place. But you're not diligently pursuing the great, terrible, essential need of the regeneration of your child. Indeed, there may be adults here this evening who had some kind of spiritual training of some degree or of some nature, a religious training, and you imagine that is all that you need. You can remember Sunday school, church, these particular matters that you enjoyed, the privileges that you had in those areas as you grew up, and for some reason you consider yourself to be okay because of all that. You imagine that all is well, that you're actually right with God, that you have the hope of heaven simply because you went to church, you went to Sunday school, and you may even have been baptized and all the rest of it, as many experience. But oh, you are concluding that because of all that, that's enough. What I'm showing you tonight from Timothy's experience is that it's not enough. That spiritual privileges do not exempt anyone from the necessity of the new birth. And if you look at Timothy's spiritual history, as it is brought to your attention in this verse in a very interesting way, you will find that underlying the whole way through this verse, there is the necessity of the new birth. Oh, man, woman, young person, young people especially tonight, may I emphasize it on your soul, ye must be born again. All the privileges you've enjoyed to this point in life, raised in this church, going through all of the departments of the work of God, that does not mean that you are right with God. Far from it. It does not mean that you do not need the new birth. It does not mean that you do not need to seek Christ. Timothy had all of this. But you look carefully with me, and you will find that with all his early training, Timothy was spiritually dead. How do we know that? We know that because he was born again as a young man under Paul's ministry. Remember Paul's description of Timothy, my son in the faith. We've already seen he was converted on the first missionary journey. He was no longer a little child. He was no longer a boy. He was no longer a young man. He was now a person who was getting into at least the older teenage years of life. And it wasn't until then that he was born again. And that means that right up to that point in time, in spite of all his early training, he was not regenerate. He was not born again. He was not a child of God. Therefore, he was spiritually dead. He had an abundance of spiritual knowledge, but he was dead in his sins. You see, my friend, spiritual knowledge is good, it is commendable, it is necessary, but merely possessing it will not save anyone. And understanding and knowledge of the things of God is a wonderful privilege, but it does not save the soul. Indeed, with many people, there is the evidence sometimes that they have nothing more than an intellectual knowledge of the things of God. Nothing more than that. They have a certain degree and an amount of knowledge. Indeed, there are many, many unsaved people who have a tremendous grasp of spiritual knowledge and can quote the Bible and can recite the catechism and all the rest of it. But my, that spiritual knowledge, it does not save them. And it has not saved them. And there is one evidence that they have not been saved. And that is, they haven't been broken and humbled over their sin. You see, the real chief evidence that spiritual knowledge has benefited the soul is when that person is humbled by that knowledge, brought to an end of self and sin and vain efforts and attempts to get right with God, even merely possessing that knowledge. There's no humility, no brokenness. We think of what Jacob said when he realized all that God had done for him. He said, I am not worthy of the least of thy mercies, or of all the truth that thou hast shown to thy servant. Jacob was humbled by the truth, the knowledge that he received from God. That's the mark that Jacob was a regenerate man, a child of God. The knowledge he had, it humbled him. Oh, my friend, the Bible warns us about those who are puffed up by their knowledge, who are proud of what they have learned and have gained by way of intellectual understanding of spiritual things, and they do not hesitate to parade it. But the Bible warns against that, because the Bible is showing us that where knowledge has truly been grasped, spiritual truth has really been understood, it leads to humility. And here is Timothy, with all his spiritual knowledge and understanding. As I said, it was fine and well, it was necessary, but it did not mean that he was born again. And therefore, during all those years, he was spiritually dead. But furthermore, he was spiritually dark. With all his early training, he was still in darkness. Notice what it says here in this text. Notice those words, the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And remember that Paul is reminding Timothy here of his own experience. Timothy, you were made wise unto salvation. He was not saved until that time that was already noted. That means that with all his early training, he not only was spiritually dead, he was not born again, he also was spiritually dark. He was made wise unto salvation. Therefore, the word of God that was brought to him was brought to him because there was a natural darkness in his soul that had to be conquered and overcome and dispelled. Thank God it eventually was. But you see, up until that moment when he was saved under Paul's ministry, he remained in spiritual darkness and an ignorance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may I say that really pinpoints what I've just said there. That really pinpoints the evidence of spiritual darkness. Isn't it an amazing thing that a person could quote the Word of God, tell you the bones of the Gospel, and say many of these things that are true, and yet not know Christ? See, that's the acid test. Do you have that personal acquaintance with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know him, my friend, in the sense that he is the one whom you love most? Because a person who knows Christ loves Christ more than anybody else, more than wife or husband, more than child, more than whatever acquaintance we want to mention. The one who knows the Lord Jesus is a person who loves the Lord Jesus.
A person who delights in the Lord Jesus. A person who rejoices in the work of the Lord Jesus, whose soul is thrilled constantly with what the Lord has done. That's the evidence of not being in spiritual darkness. But alas, there are people sitting here tonight, and Christ means nothing to you. Isn't that true? He means nothing to you. He's only a root out of a dry ground, as Isaiah put it. He's got no beauty, no comeliness. I quote from Isaiah 53 again. And what it simply means is, the Lord Jesus Christ holds no attraction for you. Now you might be offended by that, but let me prove it to you. He has no attraction to you when compared with the attraction that you find in other people or other things that are so paltry and miserable and sinful and wicked and are decaying and are perishing and will take you to your ruin. Do you not understand what I am saying? Have you more regard for an old bottle of booze than you have for Christ? That's true of some of you. You love the beer, you love the whiskey. That's your God, that's your delight. I use that as an extreme example. There are many other examples that could be given. You don't love the Lord. You love the things of the world. You have a delight in fashion, perhaps. Entertainment. The music. Well, it's not music. The noise. That's classified as music. That jars on your nerves. And it's called music, but you love that. And you delight in that. And pleasures of one kind after another, and all the rest of it. The list is endless, and these are the things in which your soul delights. It's the evidence, my friend, that you're in spiritual darkness. It's the evidence that you are lost. That even though you may have a spiritual background, or religious background, whatever you will call it, you're in spiritual darkness. Because you have no delight in Christ, His precious blood. You never dwell on those great things. You never get down by your bed and you say, Lord, thank you for shedding your blood. Thank you for giving yourself for a wretch like me. You've never done that, my friend. You've never had those thoughts at all. It's the evidence that you're in darkness. Even though you may have some religion in your life, our text also shows us, does it not, that Timothy had been spiritually depraved, which is true, of course, of every man. But I say it of Timothy, it might shock you. Oh, here we read of a young man who from a child knew the Scriptures, and he was outwardly, no doubt, as he grew up in that home, a very obedient, good child. I would venture to say that is true of Timothy. There's no record at all that he was otherwise. But the hints that are here is that he gave his mother no trouble. He was a young man who was dutiful. And he did her bidding. But my dear friend, she trained him from earliest days. Why? Because she knew that within her little child there was a fallen nature. There was a wicked nature. There was a depraved nature. And therefore with all her heart she counters that. She works to overcome that. She gives him the Word of God. Carefully, diligently, over those early times and right through his boyhood, because she knows that there is in the heart of her little boy, listen to it, man or woman or young person, in the heart of her little boy there was the potential for every kind of sin. And she must conquer that. Oh, I would to God that parents here tonight would come out of that illusion that their children, just because of spiritual privileges,
or some kind of an angel. As we often hear people say, isn't he an angel? Just a wee angel. My dear friend, your child is a sinner. Depraved and possessed of a fallen nature, a wicked heart. And therefore, Timothy, with all of this spiritual training, was indeed spiritually depraved. And therefore his mother works to give him the things of God that might be countered and overcome eventually. And my dear sinner friend tonight, you have a heart that is depraved and possessed of the ability to commit the most wicked sins. And that may again offend you, but it's true. Out of the heart of man, the Lord says, comes. And he gives a list. Mark 7, Galatians 5. Out of the human heart come all those transgressions, those filthy pollutions, the things that are unmentionable in public company. The Lord says they come out of the heart of man. The heart of man is depraved. Sinners see it, feel it, recognize it tonight. Your heart's as black as hell. Your nature is as depraved as can be. Totally. Every part of your being totally depraved and wicked in the sight of God. But let me tell you something. The glorious news of the gospel is that Christ can deal with that corrupt nature. When Paul wrote to Titus, he said to Titus a very interesting thing. I just mentioned it here. He said to Titus, speak thou the things that become or present sound doctrine. The word sound means health-giving. It's actually the word from which we get the English word hygiene, dealing with health and cleanliness. Sound doctrine. And it's telling us that the gospel is the message that deals with the filthiness and the corruption of the human heart. Little wonder that Eunice was so careful to give young Timothy the word of God. She was giving him that which is health-giving, spiritually speaking. She wants to conquer that corruption in the heart of her child. You know, my friend, the gospel is health-giving. Doesn't it say there in Isaiah 53 verse 5? I'll quote you the whole verse, but listen carefully to the final words. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Now listen. And with his stripes we are healed. You see, the Bible depicts man's soul as ridden with the disease of sin. Unhealthy. Depraved. And there's only one answer for it. And that's Christ. And especially the death, the blood shedding, the atoning work of Christ. By his stripes we are healed. Wounded, bruised, chastised, and then also beaten with stripes. In other words, there are the sufferings of the Lord in a nutshell. And we are told thereby, through those words, that the only way to cleanse the human heart and deal with the corruption of the human nature is through the gospel. Timothy, therefore, with all his spiritual training, was spiritually depraved. His mother sets out to conquer it. And let me say this. He was spiritually doomed. See, it says here, Timothy, from a child you were made wise unto salvation. Think about that. Unto salvation. He had to be made wise to it. He needed that salvation. That's the whole point. Paul's reminding this young man, Timothy, this is what you needed. Your mother, in her training, made you wise to it. But the inference is that in his state then, before Paul met him in Lystra, on that first missionary journey, Timothy was doomed. He was without Christ. He was lost. With all his spiritual training, he was lost. Let that come home to the hearts of young people in this meeting tonight. We have many young people here. Let me ask you a question, young person. Are you saved? With all your spiritual training and privileges, do you know the Lord? Are you born again? Or are you still living without Christ and therefore still spiritually doomed? A man is a child of wrath, even as others, until he's brought to know the Lord. And therefore, you who do not know Christ, whether you're young or old, male or female, let me tell you right now, you are spiritually doomed and you will be spiritually damned if you die the way you're living. If you leave this world as you are right now and go out into God's eternity, it is to go out into eternity doomed forever, without hope, without the slightest hope. And all your spiritual privileges, of whatever nature they might be, all of them will then do you no good. Indeed, they'll only add to your condemnation. Great light, young man. Much knowledge. A lot of acquaintance with the Word. Memorized. Back there in the recesses of your being. And yet, my friend, of what virtue, what good will it be to you if you die without Christ, to spend eternity under the wrath of God, doomed and damned forever? Isn't it true, therefore, that with all his privileges, Timothy needed the new birth? Timothy needed Christ. He needed the Savior. Let me show you, therefore, that the conversion of the sinner occurs through faith in Christ. It says here in this verse, "My child has known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." This is the Spirit-given testimony that in his conversion, Timothy had been brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and therefore had become saved, because it was unto salvation. Unto salvation. You see, the teaching of Scripture is very clear that sinners are saved through faith. It says, "Unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Faith there is spoken of clearly as that instrument that reaches out, as it were, that's employed in receiving Christ. It's by faith that the sinner is saved. You take the New Testament term believer. It's used in many, many places. The word or the noun believer simply refers to someone who has exercised faith. That's simply what it means. A person who has come to Christ, trusted Christ, rested in Christ. He is a believer. Because by faith alone, he has gone to the Savior. Now the question is, are you a believer? Are you resting on the Lord Jesus? Because the Bible says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." In that same chapter, John 3, goes on to say in verse 36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life."
But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on thy man or woman or young person. It's clear, it's plain as can be. If you are a believer in Christ, you're not condemned and you're not under wrath. If you're not a believer in Christ, you are condemned. And the wrath of God hangs over your head. May God the Holy Ghost cause that to sink into your soul. Right now, without Christ, you are both condemned and under wrath. Because we are saved through faith. And if you have not faith, this is your state. But you say, faith rests on the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how he said it. Paul said, faith which is in Christ Jesus. The Lord is the object of true faith. He's the one who's trusted. He's the one in whom the sinner rests. That's the testimony of all Scripture, that true faith goes to Jesus Christ willingly for salvation and actually rests in Him. There's a personal resting of the soul in Christ. Man, woman, young person, that's the nature of real faith. Actually, consciously, personally, trusting in the Savior. But have you? Can you honestly say tonight, as the hymn writer puts it, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. It's resting in what Christ has done that saves the soul. It's resting in the great truth that His work is sufficient. His blood atones. His sacrifice turns away the wrath of God. God is delighted even, truly delighted, to receive the one who rests in the Savior. That all-sufficient work that He has done, God will save the man who rests right there. Oh, you who are saved tonight, rejoice. Now, there was a time when you were brought to Christ to rest in Him. Because then you were accepted, pardoned, cleansed. But you who are not resting in Christ, you're without hope. Because you're without Christ. And you see, when Timothy did rest in Christ, notice that through the Christ who is trusted, Timothy's whole life was changed. From the very day he was saved, Timothy began to go on with God. And what a man of God Timothy became. A great preacher, fellow colleague of Paul, a missionary, a pastor of the church at Ephesus. All these different things are recorded of this young man, or older man as he became, of course, in the epistles of Paul especially. What a demonstration of what the change actually was that Timothy experienced. There he was with all his privileges, but not knowing the Lord until that point in his life when he was made acquainted with Christ and came by faith and rested in Christ. And the young man who had been spiritually dead, and all I said of him already, he's transformed. He's a new creature.
He's changed. And the rest of his life is lived for God and for Christ, for spiritual things that he now loves and in which he delights. Oh, dear friend, let me tell you this evening that the Lord does make a tremendous change in those who are saved. You cannot perform it yourself. You cannot change yourself. The Lord says the leopard can't change its spots. You can't do that. It's illustrating the point. Spiritually, you can't cleanse your soul. You can't make yourself a new creature. All that's open to you, and thank God it's enough. All that's open to you, my friend, is to flee at once to Christ. Cast yourself upon the Savior, and He will change you. The one who receives the sinner changes the sinner. Makes that person new. Begins a work of grace in the heart. And keeps on performing it. He's the one who will give you victory over your habits and your wickedness and your lifestyle. It's not according to God. It's Christ who does that. Dear sinner, as we think about these lessons on conversion that we have seen from Timothy's experience, I urge upon you tonight this necessity. Indeed, my friend, the indispensability that weighs upon you to get to the Savior immediately. This Christ who saves is offered to you in the gospel. He's presented in all his sufficiency and power, but he will be of no good to you until you run to him, until you turn to him, until you believe on him. Oh, sinner, obey the gospel call tonight and go to Christ at once. And he will welcome you. He will receive you. He will pardon you. He will have you. Will you go to him tonight? Will you trust him as your Savior? Do so, my friend. For the sake of your soul, there's no more urgent need. Go to Christ tonight. And if I can help you concerning these things, you let me know. You speak as you leave this meeting. You get in touch with me in whatever way you want to do that. I'll be glad to help you. But I can only help you and pray with you. I can't save you. You need to get to the Savior. Write to Him Himself. I need to get to Him tonight. Let's bow together in prayer. So I'll be quiet, please, and still before the Lord. The meeting will be over in a moment. Well, my friend, we want you to think carefully, seriously about your soul, about your need of Christ. And may you seek Him with all your heart and mind. And if I may help you, make that known. Speak as you leave. Tell me there at the door. I must see you, preacher. That'll be my delight to hear that. Father, we pray that Thine own word will be written indelibly and powerfully upon souls, and that sinners here will be brought to Christ and will be saved by sovereign grace. Answer prayer. O Lord, speak on, we pray, and bring glory to Thy dear Son and the conversion of precious souls. Bless Thine own people, and part us with Thy mercy and in Thy grace. For we pray this in the Savior's name and for the Savior's sake. Amen.